This morning we're continuing our Bible study on the book of Romans. We're starting at chapter 12, verse 1. And let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we do thank you for all of your abundant goodness and grace. And we look to you for more of the same because you are so kind and so good. And Father, we pray that you would open your word to us, open our understanding of it by your Holy Spirit. Grant us, Father, to know the depth of your love, your mercy for us. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless all of those who are in need of your special care, those who are in need of your healing touch. We pray, Father, for this Sophia and Joyce Mattson. Remember them, Father. Pray for them. And we pray, Father, for the Stone family. We ask, Father, that you would be with them. And, Father, that you would continue to help them to take care of this damage that they have and restore their home to them. And Father, we pray and ask your blessing on the people of the Ukraine. We seek peace for them, and the end of that war and the horrible effects that it's having on people. And we do continue to pray, Father, for our own nation. We ask your guidance and direction for us. And we pray, Father, your blessing upon all of those gathered here, that, Father, you would continue to minister to each and every one of us. Bless our congregation. And Father, continue to bring your gospel into this world because we know that's really the solution. And these things, Father, we do ask for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Okay. I know, isn't that cool? I just love to hear kids. That's like the greatest thing. That's why I never have really understood why people think the church should be quiet. You know? Yeah. St. Chrysostom, he talked about that all the time. He would set up a church right in the middle of the market. And he'd hear the animals making noise and everybody going on. And he said, that's life. He said, you know, that's the way it should be. The church shouldn't be isolated from life, you know. So he'd have a church right in the middle. He'd get heckled. I love that. And the people that were keeping notes of his sermons would record his answers to the hecklers. He'd stop and start talking to them. You know, this whole thing of isolating the church is just, to me, goofy. You know, it doesn't make any sense. This isn't a monastery. Yeah, if you want a monastery, go to a monastery, you know? Yeah, you can sit in the monastery and be quiet all you want. Yeah, but yeah. 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 Yeah, I know, and I don't know why that came in to be. Well, I know why it came to be. I just think it's very disappointing. It came from the asceticism associated with the monks. And the monks were largely running things in the church. So then they made it like it should be very quiet instead of understanding, well, no, actually, you have kids running around all over the place and have noise and stuff like that. That's great. You know, that's great. Animals, too. I don't mind that. Hear animals and stuff. That's life. That's the way we live.
Jesus was born with the animals.
Yes, he was. Was born in a area that had animals, and who knows what was going on in there. I don't know. It's just kind of goofy to me. So, Leon, you just keep talking.
All right, you have permission.
Yeah. So today we're going to do chapter 12, and again, there's really no good place to break that up. So we're going to read all of chapter 12. So if somebody wants to start doing that, or if somebody wants to just do it, that's all fine. Even if somebody doesn't want to, you need to. So.
Well, I'll go to 10.
That's fine.
Sacrifice
exercise them accordingly, the prophecy according to the portion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor.
Somebody else want to go from there, please?
I'll continue.
Okay. Mom will pick up for you.
Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Excellent. Yeah, and this is exactly the point that he's making here. If you go back to the end of chapter 8, more than likely this is actually picking up with this thought from the end of chapter 8. Chapter 9 through 11 is kind of like a parenthetical comment, where he's talking and expanding on this idea of election. although those last couple verses of chapter 11, also they kind of go with this too. They kind of reinforce the ending of 8, which is the doxology that Paul offers in understanding the greatness of the mercy of God. And this is really the point that he's emphasizing, that he was emphasizing, all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 8, and then even through the parenthetical comment of 9 through 11. He's emphasizing this point of understanding how immense God's grace is, to realize how incredible this is. And in relationship to this, the realization that there's nothing humanly that can be done to alter that. That God has chosen to be gracious. And nothing that human beings do can stop him from being gracious. He's gracious because he's gracious. And that's the hardest thing for human beings to understand, because in the fallen state, we think always in terms of reciprocity. You know, we do this and then you get this in return. And like I say, that's Santa Claus. You know, we treat God like Santa Claus instead of understanding, well, no, God is gracious because God has chosen to be gracious. And God chose to do this even knowing that the human beings would fall. God had already chosen to be gracious, which is why the scripture says that Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God has always known this, and God has already acted in order to countermand it by his grace. He has already intervened by grace. And this is what Paul is talking about. Then if we understand this, if we understand the greatness of God's grace towards us, then what is our, and this is the term that's used here, is actually the term we get the Greek word, or we get in English for logic. What is our logical response to this? And that's how he starts this out. Therefore, I encourage you, fellow believers, by God's compassions, according to God's compassions, understanding this incredible grace of God and this incredible mercy that he has for you, to present or to yield your bodies to God. He says, then understand. He says, then give yourself up. And you understand he's echoing exactly what Jesus said, that if you're going to follow him, you have to take up your cross. And this is all he's talking about. He says, then you have to give up your life. He says, and as a matter of fact, your life has already been made forfeit. God has, and he brought this out in Romans 6, he baptized you into the death of Jesus Christ so that you could experience death. You have experienced death, and now you've been made alive. The death that was given you through Adam and Eve has now been experienced, it's been taken care of, and now you're alive. He says, and now you're alive because of the compassion of God. So you, then, he says, yield to God. And he says, and this is a sacrifice, he says, that's living, it's consecrated, which means it's holy, and it's pleasing. He says, this is what God wants. This is all that God wants, is us to do what he says. That's it. It's just that easy. It's just to do what he says. And this is why Paul brings this out. And then he says this great thing. That's your logical act of service. He says, in other words, this is your logical response to this great goodness of God. He says, this is just the thing that goes hand in hand with it. And you need to understand then, as he says, don't be shaped by this age. He says, you're not shaped by this age now. You're already dead. This present existence can have no influence on shaping you. There's no influence on shaping you whatsoever. He says, you're not shaped by the events that are going on around you. That's not what shapes you. Your God shapes you. And this is where I always make this point. He says, but be transformed. And these are interesting Greek words. The first one is kind of like along the lines of metamorphosis. And this is what this is coming down to, is that you are transformed. You go through a transformation. This is not a reciprocal thing. It's not you do this and God does this. It's transformational. God transforms us. God shapes us. God brings us into being what God wants us to be. And he says that you're transformed then by the renewing of the mind. And you remember that he talked about this before at the end of Romans 7. He said that with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. But he says, with my mind, I serve the law of God. And he says here very clearly, he says, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Says, it's the transformation of your mind that God is really talking about, of understanding your mindedness. In other words, how you think, what you think. And this is one of the crucial things of understanding a Christian life. A Christian life is not making yourself better. That's goofy. That's one of the goofiest ideas that ever happened. You know, it's like going up to a corpse at a funeral and saying, you know, let me adjust your makeup. There's nothing happening there. If you're dead already, you can't make the dead thing better. It doesn't get better. It's dead. And that's why Paul said earlier in this book, then you count yourself to be dead, reckon yourself dead. He says, understand you're dead, but you're alive to Christ. So it's Christ who is transforming you. You aren't transforming you. You're not turning around and saying to God, you know, that thing that we all do at some point or another, you know, well, if you do this for me, then I'll be a better Christian. You know, I'll go to church more often, or I'll pray more often, or I'll read my Bible, you know, or these sort of things. No, that's reciprocal relationship. And God isn't interested in that. God is transformational. And God works the transformation. God takes us and makes us new. And by the Holy Spirit, who now indwells us, he conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul talks about all the time. We're conformed now to the image of God's Son. And we're waiting, he says in Ephesians, we're all being conformed into this singular image until we grow up into one adult person, which is referring to Jesus. We're all being conformed together into the image of one adult person. There's different parts of it, but we're all being conformed into one person, the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, you do this then in order to prove by testing. Great Greek word. And that's, you use the NASB, I think, and they use that word appropriately. A lot of versions don't. The term means to prove something. And it means to prove it actually to the point of demonstration. And you could easily have translated this in order to demonstrate what God wants. To prove this by testing is literally what this Greek term means. You prove it by testing. In other words, God tells you he's going to do that. Then live that way. It's what he's saying. Your life is going to be a proof of this. It's going to demonstrate that that's what God is doing. He says, because what God wants for you is good. He says, it's pleasing and it's complete. He says, so live out your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, now having been transformed by the renewal of your mind. He says, and in living out your life that way, what God is going to demonstrate is exactly what he wants. God is going to live your life in a way that is exactly the way that he wants you to live it. And it's going to be good, it's going to be pleasing, and it's going to be complete. It's going to be completely done that way. And this is all that he's really saying, is to understand that now our whole view, our whole understanding of ourselves, our whole understanding of everybody else has got to change. It's got to change. We can't have an understanding that's predicated upon ourselves. Our understanding is now completely based on the new creation in Jesus. And that's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we now no longer know anyone in that way according to the flesh, he says. We don't know anyone according to the flesh. Now, he adds a proviso there. He says, although we once knew Christ that way, because he was living when Christ was alive. And he says, we once knew Christ that way. He says, but now we don't know him that way anymore. We don't know him according to the flesh. We only know him according to the newness that he has wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. Now we know who he is. And he says, but it's the same thing for everybody else in the world. He says, we don't know anyone according to the flesh anymore. We don't know anyone in that way. The only way that we can know people is according to the new creation. And that's why Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. And that's actually what that says in Greek. And what he's talking about is the new creation that was promised in Isaiah. It says, when Isaiah said that God's going to do this wonderful new thing, and he says, and won't you be shocked? That's what he's talking about. Is to understand, now there's a new creation. By that new creation, this is how we know humanity. We do not know humanity according to the old understanding. We only know it according to the new understanding. And honestly, that has to start with us. We have a problem. And our problem is, it's kind of related to this whole thing of silence in the church. In the Western church, we just had this big hang-up with asceticism. There was this group of people called Gnostics, and they used to run around, and they used to be like super Christian people, you know, the super, super people. You know, they're the only ones that are right, and some of them only ate radishes and stuff like that, you know, and they had all these rules, and they introduced all this sort of stuff. Because if you're really going to be a Christian, that's what you need to be, is like this. And the church opposed them for centuries, because they came in, and really they were just reintroducing the law into things. There was no gospel left there anymore. And so the church fought with them for a long time. And actually, you could never get rid of them. What happened is that they went underground. And they wound up in the monastic movement. And in this way, that stuff started to come out again. Well, now if you're really going to be a good Christian, what you need to do is sit up on a stylus. You know, you need to sit up on this platform and sit up there for like 9 months or a year. And then by the time you're done, you'll be a better Christian. No, you're just going to be full of fleas and who knows whatever else. You know, but that was what they used to do. And it's no small wonder that these guys used to get up there and they'd have visions of the Virgin Mary. Because what else are you going to do when you're up there? You know, I mean, this is just what happened to them. And this became like understanding that to be a higher spiritual plane. Whereas Paul says that isn't profitable at all. He says, that doesn't do anything. That doesn't change a thing. He says, bodily exercise profits little, he says. And what he means by that is it doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything in the kingdom of God. He says, the thing that does something in the kingdom of God is this transformation. You have to be transformed by God. And that takes place by the Holy Spirit working in you to do what God wants. In other words, the best thing that you ever do, the best thing the church ever does, is live like a group of normal people in the world. Because then people are encountered by us. If they think that we're so highly spiritual, then they can't believe that they can do anything with us. They almost fear us. And they grow to hate us. But if they understand that we live like a normal type of life, and we live the same way that they do, but we have this wonderful hope and this great blessing, and we know that this is just a temporary circumstance for us, then we have a place to witness. And this is really what Paul is talking about, is to understand it's in everyday life that we demonstrate this great goodness of God. It's in the everydayness of coming to deal with people in their everyday life. Luther said, you know, dear Hilda that goes out and sweeps her steps every morning does more than all the monks on the planet. You know. And this is what you need to understand. It's life that this is talking about. It's living life. We live life. The witness of God is not super spiritual. It's carnal. It's lived out in our earthly existence. It's lived out in our mortal existence. And that's why he talked about that earlier in Romans 8. It's going to be part of the sermon on Sunday. But he talks about this and he says very clearly, he says that God quickens your mortal body so that you live in your mortal body. And this is really all that he's talking about here, is to understand, well, this is how we do this, and we need to do this. We need to live in this way. We need to demonstrate this grace of God and realize very clearly that's all that this is. It's no special spiritual thing. There's no gurus in Christianity. You know, as much as we try to make them, you know, some guy writes a book and all of a sudden he's like a guru and he's got a following, you know, so now, oh yeah, I read all his books. Well, why? One of them might be just slop. You know, the fact of the matter is, why do you do that? You know, Billy Graham wrote a lot of good stuff. He wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. I thought it was hilarious. Billy Graham didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And he says that right in the introduction. He says he went and he talked to Karl Barth over in Switzerland. That's where he got his ideas on the Holy Spirit. Now, people wouldn't have read Karl Barth because Karl Barth was a neo-Orthodox theologian and he would have told you stuff like the Bible isn't really the Word of God. But Billy Graham takes a book and writes on the Holy Spirit and he uses Karl Barth and everybody, oh yeah, that's Billy Graham. No, that's a schlock. That's what that is. And you recognize right away, this is what we do. We make gurus out of people. And that's useless in Christianity. It has no expression of any understanding like that. And that's why Paul says that in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. He says, this guy says he's a follower of Paul. This guy says he's a follower of Peter. This guy says he's a follower of Christ. He says, what a pile of nonsense. He says, don't be stupid. He says, we all have one and the same. It's all one and the same. Every one of us, all one and the same. He says, there's no gurus in Christianity. And this is what he's talking about. He says, for I'm saying by the grace given to me. He says, I understand this. He says, because I needed a lot of grace. He says, so I needed a lot of grace. And he says, and I'm saying this by the grace that was given to me. Because there was a time when I thought that I really knew all this stuff. And he says, to all who are among you, not to have a higher opinion of oneself in one's mind, beyond the opinion one should have. He says, don't have a higher opinion of yourself than you ought to. He says, as a matter of fact, you need to have an opinion that's an opinion that comes from a right mind. He says, and that comes to each person because they're apportioned a measure of faith. He says, in other words, it's Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ who gives you the right understanding of yourself. It's not you. And that's why people will say, you know, they'll wander around and they think that they're being very devout by saying, well, I'm a lousy Christian. Well, then really what you're saying is Jesus is a lousy Christian. And it's like, well, why would you ever say that? You know, Jesus is living in you, and you just determined that Jesus is a lousy Christian. And I think he's pretty good at it. And this is where you really come to this point of understanding. The opinion that you need to have is the opinion that Jesus Christ gives you, according to Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus Christ act? Well, we see how he acts. We got four books, you know, that show us exactly how he acts. And in the Gospel of John, he shows us that he washes the disciples' feet. And he says, I'm telling you, that's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. That's how I want you to see your existence. He says, you wash one another's feet. You're not greater than each other. And he says, really, if you want to be greater, he says, then you be the lesser. He says, you become the lesser. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, because we're all being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the only way this thing works. We all have exactly one mind. We only have one mind. We are all minded according to Jesus Christ. And we're all being shaped by that one mind. We're all being brought into conformity to the same person. We're being transformed constantly. And that transformation means a conformation. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus. And that's why he says, for even as in one body we have many parts, he says, and all the parts don't have the same function. He says there are different people that do different sorts of things. You know, in this way, though many, we're one body in Christ, and one-on-one parts of one another. He says, we're always just one part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say, you know, this is very important for me. I don't think people understand how important it is for me, but I could care less if anybody comes up to me again and ever tells me that's a good sermon. I don't care. You know, my job is to proclaim what that word says. And if somebody likes it or not, I don't care. I don't care if they like it or not. That's not my job. The thing that's most important in the church is not pastor's appreciation. That's why I tell people, that started out at some evangelical group in Minneapolis, and I lived in Minneapolis when they started that, and I thought, yeah, how stupid. Did they never read the scripture? That's the worst thing that you will ever do to a pastor, because that's the greatest temptation that Satan feeds you with all the time. Just remember how great you are. And, you know, and be sure you're telling people that, because you're a better Christian than any of them. And that's fine. That's for you, not for me. You know, that's for you, not for me. And this is where you get to the point. And that's why I always say, what we need to have is a ladies in the kitchen appreciation day. Yeah. Or the person that makes the coffee on Sunday. We need to have an appreciation day for them. And Paul brings it out. He says, we see to it that the parts of the body that are not esteemed, he says, that they receive the greater esteem. He says, and what he's saying there is, we don't need more. He says, we get all the accolades. People think that we're like quarterbacks in the NFL. You know, they get everything. You know, they get all this kind of stuff. Instead, and a wise quarterback turns around and says, well, no, it's my offensive line. You know, because he realizes they save his backside every Sunday. And this is where you recognize this is the way this is in the church. There are all sorts of different gifts in the church. And certain gifts are esteemed very, very highly. And they're looked upon as being very, very important and very high. And that's true, they are. You know, Paul lists them off in that way. But the fact of the matter is that none of them is better than another one. They're not better. They just have different levels of recognition. So yeah, I'm up in front of people all the time. You know, that's the way that is. And that's the way that has to be. But the person that makes the coffee, I can tell you one thing, if I'm not here on Sunday, you'll survive. If somebody doesn't make the coffee, have you ever heard people what they say about that? Where's the coffee? Where's the coffee? Nobody made coffee this morning. I don't even know if we can have church. We don't have coffee. And this is the point of understanding. Each of those little things that are done in the church, those are done really as acts of sacrifice. People don't need to do that. They don't have to do that. You know, we're having this thing to honor people that volunteer in the church. Well, yeah, we should have that. Because we should understand there's so many people that do so many different things in the church. And a lot of them are very, very small things that nobody notices. But they do them. The only time we notice them is when they aren't done. You know, and then all of a sudden there's like a big tizzy. Oh, no, what happened? Where is so-and-so that's supposed to do this stuff? And it's kind of like, well, you don't think they could have a week off? You know what I mean? That they had to do this stuff all the time? And this is what Paul is talking about, is to understand we are a singular body. We're molded, all of us, into the image of Jesus Christ. We're all just brought into this wonderful image of this singular person. And yeah, if you like the sermon, that's great, because it was intended to speak to you about the confirmation or the conformation to that image, to understand that you're a child of God. And it reinforces that for you, and it tells you, yes, you're a child of God. And these are the sorts of things that you understand that he's talking about. Within the body, this is how we function. But there are gifts all over the church. And people like to think, well, I got to figure out my spiritual gift. Well, good luck with that. You know, that was another gimmick. You know, and it worked for a while where everybody was doing spiritual gifts inventories and stuff like that. Yeah, that's cute. You know, the fact of the matter is that you have all sorts of different giftedness in you. And you don't know how God is going to make use of it at any point. God may have you do one thing. God may have you do another thing. God may intervene and do all sorts of different things with you. It's not like it's just, here's your gift, that's the way that's going to be for the rest of your life. You know, when you are in Christ, Christ is at work within you. And you're going to be like, you know, you're like one of these guys that's like a utility infielder. You know, a utility infielder can play any position in the infield. You know, they have no problem. They can just sub them into there. If they got to play third base, they got to play first base, whatever. You know, you can play any of those things. You can do any of those things. Because it's God the Holy Spirit who is at work within you to do these things. So if the congregation has a need for you to do this, yeah, you can do that. You know, and that's where you really come to this point. Again, this is not, we don't have control over this. We don't figure out our spiritual gift and then tell God this is what it is. God does this, and God works in us to do what he wants. And that may be different, you know, depending on what God wants to do with this and what our congregation has need of. It may be, now I'm not saying that you're going to like wake up one day and be a piano player. But that's not, that is possible. I mean, it's possible. You can't deny God that, but we're not willing to take the risk either. So I got to tell you, I had a guy, you know, and it's just kind of cute, you know. You go to nursing homes all the time. And when I was first a pastor in Esco, Minnesota, I went to this nursing home over there that used to be a consumption sanitarium. It was for tuberculosis. And then they had converted it to a care facility. I used to love going there. The people were just so sweet, and I loved going there. One time, there's this little old man, and he just walks up to me, and he was kind of new in the place. Little old man walks up, and he says to me, when you do the music today, he says, do you mind if I play my violin? And I said, oh, no, that's fine. That would be wonderful. You're just going to play along with it? And I had the organist from the church used to come to me, and she worked at this place. She would volunteer there all the time. She played the piano. And he said, you're just going to play along with the piano? He says, oh, yeah. You know, he says, yeah, that's what I'll do. And he's just this sweet little old man, and he's got this little violin case, you know, and he goes up and he gets a chair and he turns it around and he sits it right next to the piano and he sits down on the chair, you know, and all these sort of things. And we start, and I always would ask people, you know, you got a favorite song? Anybody have a favorite song they'd like to sing today? And, of course, we're singing Jingle Bells. So, you know, and that's just how that is. So then, you know, so you always have this. And all of a sudden, he takes out that violin. And he sits on that chair, just sweet-looking little old man. Sits there, and Darlene starts playing, and he takes that violin, and he takes up the bow, and it's... He couldn't play the violin. He probably never played a violin. I don't know where he got the violin from, but he he is just... It's just like the greatest thing. I'm like dying laughing, you know, just like, this is just great. But it's wonderful. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But we're not going to take a chance on church, you know. Yeah. But yeah, God can do whatever God wants to do with a person and whatever there is need to be done. And so I don't like the whole spiritual gifts thing of people saying, well, this is my spiritual gift and this is what I need to do. And it's funny how usually people will do that and they wind up with some important spiritual gift. Nobody winds up and says, well, my gift is to be the coffee maker. You know, everybody normally wants to be a prophet or something like that, you know. And so you've always got to say, you know, you always got to tamp that down a little bit and say, you know, maybe not. But this is where you get to this point of what Paul is really trying to say. What he's trying to say is that we are all conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we are given to have these different gracious gifts in accordance with the congregation. We're all parts of one another. And so we need to understand that we have a part to play. And I do this all the time, the confirmation kids. I tell them, you know, I don't want you just to be another one of those pictures that I see downstairs and I don't know where you are. Because God brings you into the congregation for a purpose. You know, and God gifts you to be part of the congregation, and we need you. You know, we need you to be here. We need you to take up your part. We need you to do your part within the congregation. If you just feel like this is a graduation, you miss the point. You know, we need you to be a participant in this work in the church. And that's why he says, we don't all have the same abilities. He says, we have different gracious gifts, and that's what that word actually means. It's the word that we get like charisma from. He says, we all have different gracious gifts. And he says, it's according to the grace that's given to us. He says, if prophecy, and I put this in here when I translate so that people understand, if it's prophecy according to the grace that's given, then, he says, it's according to the right word of faith. He says, in other words, that God gives us this according to what he wants spoken, the word of faith. He says, if it's a work of service, then it's in the work of service. He says, if it's a teacher, then it's in the teaching. And if it's in the encouragement, then it's in the encouragement. He says, the communicator of gifts, he says, in singleness of heart. He says, in other words, the one who communicates these things, he says, has a sincere desire to do this. He says, the manager, and that's what this literally means. He says, the one who administrates things, he says, does that in diligence. He says, the one that shows mercy does it cheerfully. And then he says, love is without hypocrisy. He says, it because this is all a work of love, he says, it doesn't have a hypocritical sense to it. It can't. And that's why I can't stand a lot of preachers' meetings. Because a lot of preachers go and all they do is complain about their congregation. And it just drives me nuts. It's like, if it's that bad, why do you do that? You know, then why do that? If your congregation drives you that crazy, you know, then maybe you need to find a different congregation or do something different. This should not frustrate you. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't moments that it will, but the reality of things is that should not be your mode of existence, you know, that you're just frustrated all the time with church. You know, you need to understand that love is without hypocrisy. If you don't do this out of love, then you're wasting your time. You know, the only reason to do this is out of love. And that's why he says, absolutely hate wickedness, be joined to goodness. In brotherly love, love each other dearly. In honor, be first to give it to another. He says, in diligence, not lazy, in spirit, fired up. He says, in the Lord, enslaved. In hope, happy. In tribulation, enduring. In prayer, continuous. In the needs of the consecrated ones, sharing communally, pursuing hospitality. He says, bless the people who pursue you in persecution. Bless and don't curse. He says, be happy with the happy, cry with the crying. Have the same opinion of one another in mind, not forming opinions from a superior mindset, but with the lowly be carried away. Don't have too high opinion of yourselves. Don't pay back anyone who does a bad thing to you with a bad thing in return, providing noble things instead in the presence of all people. As much as you have power to do so, make peace with all people. Don't take just revenge yourselves, loved ones, but give place to righteous anger. For it's written, mine is just revenge. I myself will repay, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If thirsty, give him a drink. For doing this, fiery coals you'll heap on his head. He doesn't mean this to be a bad thing. What he means is they're not going to be able to live with themselves. He says, the bad thing must not have victory over you, but you must have victory in the good thing over the bad thing. And this is understanding mindedness. This is why it is the renewal of the mind. We have to constantly understand that that's where we are renewed in Jesus Christ. And this is the power over the flesh. We reckon the flesh dead, and we live according to the new mind. Whether people are living up to that or not, we don't care. We're still going to live the way that we live. We're not going to be dragged down into this thing. We're not going to be dragged into hate. We're not going to be dragged into badness. We are not going to do bad to those who do bad. We're going to do good. And we're going to continue in that way because we now have a new mind. We have a different mind. We're minded entirely differently. And that's all that he's saying. If the grace of God has been manifested so clearly and so greatly to us, that God's grace is so immense that sinners though we be, that God in his mercy has redeemed us and saved us and has given us eternity, then he says, then how are we supposed to act to other people? Shouldn't we act that way? And of course, that's what Jesus said at the end of the Lord's Prayer. He says, you know, he says very clearly, if you do not forgive your brother his sins, I will not forgive you yours. And this is the understanding of this, is to understand very clearly that if we are given so great a gift, you know, the parable of the 10,000 talent debt, you know, to understand, if we have been forgiven this debt of 10,000 talents, which is a ridiculous sum of money, and some guy comes up and he owes us a couple of little bits of a tin coin, and we throw him in prison for that two bits of a tin coin, he says, then how is it going to be for us when we've been forgiven such a great debt? And this is exactly all that Paul is talking about. Love is without hypocrisy. This is just the way that we are in the world. And people should know that, and they should be able to bank on it. There's nothing wrong with them banking on it. And if it means that they take advantage of us, okay. Sometimes that's going to happen. They take advantage of you. But you're not going to worry about that. You know, because that's not your pay grade. You are simply supposed to do what he said. You're to be gracious to people. And I can guarantee you that works. It works. It has always worked. It's the methodology of the church. It is the only thing that works. Evangelism programs don't work. Now, it's not that they don't do some good stuff, but God never said, here's your evangelism program. God said, do what I told you. Be gracious to people. Serve them. Do these things. And preach the gospel to them. And it will bear fruit, because it does. So this is what he's getting to after Romans 1 through 8, then the parenthetical statement in 9 to 11 on election and understanding the faithfulness of God. That if God is this faithful, then shouldn't we just be faithful to God, is what he's saying. Shouldn't we just do what he says? And I think the answer is pretty clear. It's yes. Okay, so we're going to stop there. Next time we pick up with chapter 13. Yes, 13. Leon. Okay. He's cool and he's doing all kinds of stuff. Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
oh,
he is.